All right, brethren, let's go back now to Galatians 3. Paul says here in Galatians 3:19, "Wherefore then serveth the law?" He had declared that God had saved Abraham by his everlasting covenant of grace. He'd done it 430 years before the law was given and did it by promise. And so the Spirit moved him to raise this question, "Wherefore then serveth the law?" He had said the believers through Christ is dead to the law, that we might live to God. He said it's not by the hearing of the works of the law, it's by the Spirit, by the miracle of Christ working grace in the heart through the hearing of faith that he gifts us and makes us alive. He had said that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. He said that the believer walks by faith and not by law, and the law is not of faith. So he asked this question now, "Wherefore then serveth the law?" Well, it was added because of transgressions. God added the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law to show his people our transgressions in breaking the law in the garden. They both were covenant of works. It was the same covenant of works, the law in the garden, the law at Sinai. It was just an addition to it to show how much we transgressed in the garden. And it was to show us our own personal transgressions. The law was never intended for us to be justified by it, to be motivated by it, or to be saved by it. The law was given to give us a knowledge of sin, to shut our mouths in guilt, to declare that all we are is sin and all we do is sin. And that's so. That's what the law says to us. But the law was only for a set time. He said, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And that seed is Christ. It was till Christ came in person and fulfilled the law for his people and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And it was also till Christ comes experimentally into the heart in spirit and makes you hear the law and cast all your care on Christ so he delivers you from the law into the covenant of grace. But notice here, when God gave the law at Sinai, he foreshadowed Christ our mediator. He says, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now listen to this statement. Now mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. I want to focus on that statement. A mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Now, there is a ton of commentaries on this, and they all disagree with one another. And I'm not trying to straighten out a bunch of things people say. I just want to look at this in light of Christ. In light of Christ, what is a mediator? A mediator goes between two parties who are at odds with one another. Two parties that don't have communion. Two parties that do not have peace. That's what a mediator does. Moses, in a limited sense, typified, in a shadowy way, he typified Christ our mediator. At Sinai, there were two parties represented. They represent God and his elect. But the two parties at Sinai that we see most, we see God and we see the children of Israel. That represented God the Father and his elect Israel. I'm not saying everybody in Israel was elect. I'm just saying that's who's represented there. And so Moses was the mediator. He was the go-between between God and the children of Israel. He represented God to the children of Israel, and he represented the children of Israel to God. That's a mediator, and in a limited sense, he typified Christ in that. But Christ Jesus is the mediator between God and his elect people. He's the mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God, and there's one mediator between God and men. Between God and his elect, there's one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. We saw last time in Hebrews 9:15, for this cause, Christ is the mediator of the New Testament. that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, we broke the law in Adam. And so he came to pay for all our sins and redeem us from those transgressions under that first testament, so that when we're called, we receive the promise of an eternal inheritance through his blood. Nothing for us to be done. He's the mediator who worked it all out for us. We read in Hebrews 12:24 that when you're brought to Mount Zion, you're brought to heavenly Jerusalem, you're brought to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. And we're commanded to hear him that speaks, to hear Christ. We think of his mediatorial work sometimes, I think, as that which he did when he walked this earth. He's still doing it. He's still doing it. He ever lives to make intercession for his people. He's still speaking on behalf of God to his people and speaking to God on behalf of his people. Speaking to his people on behalf of God and speaking to God on behalf of his people. So I want to look at this. Now, this statement says a mediator is not of one. He's not a representative of only one of the parties. A mediator doesn't just represent one party. He represents both parties. But he says here, but God's one of the offended parties here. He's one of them. So first of all, this is what struck me. It's amazing that God, who we offended, provided a mediator to bring he and his people together in peace. And you think about that. God's the offended party. He's the offended party. We're the offenders. He created us. He breathed into us the breath of life. He sustains us in him. We live and move and have our being. And yet, when he put us in a perfect world with one commandment, we broke it. We transgressed against God. We offended God, and we sinned against God, and we cut ourselves off from God. And we come into this world, and we don't want to have anything to do with God. We don't perceive how wickedly we transgress against God, how we did and how we do. We transgressed against him in the garden, and we transgress against him personally in ourselves. I've been talking to several pastors for a good while now, and one of the things that we keep talking about is just how little we really believe that we're sinners. We just really don't believe it. It's kind of like when somebody dies, and it, you know how it strikes you that somebody you know dies and it sort of shocks you. And why? And it's the same way with sin. We don't think we really believe we're sinners. God has every right to be offended at us. Every right to be offended at us. But we don't have any right to be offended at God. And yet, we transgressed against him. We're the one that had transgressed against God. He didn't transgress against us. The carnal mind's enmity against God, but we don't have a right to be angry at God. We don't have a right to hate God. He has every right to be angry towards the wicked every day because we've transgressed and sinned against him. You know, if somebody steals a sinner's property, they come break into your house, they steal your property, a sinner will hire a prosecutor. Somebody go after them and prosecute them and hope they're convicted and hope that they have to make restitution, hope they have to do time and have to restore what they stole and more. You think about if the robber who robbed you went around blaming you and saying it was your fault and spewing out hatred against you, who he robbed. That's what we did to God. Even a man who's a third party, who could act the part of a mediator, what do we do as a third party? We hear about the crime, we listen to the salacious talk, and we take sides and we blame. We defend one, blame the other. But have you ever heard of a sinner who was robbed and hated and maligned, providing a mediator for the offender to bring him and the offender together in harmony? That's what God did for us. A mediator is not of one, but God is one. God's the offended party that we offended, and yet the offended party provided the mediator to reconcile his people to himself. That's just amazing. God didn't send a lawyer to prosecute us. Christ said, I didn't come to condemn the world. He could have. He said, I didn't come for that. We were guilty. We were worthy of the death penalty. He didn't come to prosecute us. Instead, the very God we offended provided the mediator to bring he and his people together. And here's the amazing thing. The mediator he provided is his only begotten Son. You see God's glory? He said, as the heavens are higher above the earth, so are my thoughts higher above your thoughts. This is God in his glory. He provided a mediator. He didn't provide it for those who loved him, just for those who had offended him constantly. A people who've only provoked God to his face by our sin. That's the good news that he's going to use to melt our hearts. That's the good news. If he brings a sinner down and puts us in the dust and makes us teachable and in our right mind and able to communicate and to speak to God and to confess what we are to God, that's what's going to do it. Is this message. He humbles a believer. He makes his child want to be a peacemaker, a mediator, like Christ. Here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And that's not that we love God. No, we didn't. We hated him. We hated God. And yet he loved his people and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He sent the one to mediate for us, to bring us back into peace with him. And he says to us, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And it means after this manner. So means after this manner. We ought to love one another. Now, secondly, look here. A mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of only one of the parties. He's a mediator of both. So secondly, God sent his Son to take flesh like those he came to save so that he might be both God and man and represent both. Now, mediators, if he's going to represent both parties, he's got to know both parties and be one with both parties so he can represent both parties. Moses couldn't be a perfect mediator. He couldn't make legal mediation between God and men because he was only a man. He wasn't God. He could only represent one party, man. And he really couldn't represent man because he was an offender too. So he couldn't represent man to God. Not only did God the Father, as the offended party, provide the mediator, he sent his Son, the Son of God, the second person in the Trinity, came down and took flesh so that he could be the God-man mediator. You see, he's the mediator in the fact that he's God and man in one. And that's what he accomplishes. Moses was a sinful man. He was one of the offenders, just like us. But the mediator that God provided for his people is sinless. He knew no sin. He's the sinless man. Christ can mediate for his sinful people because he's the holy man who's without sin. And he can mediate for God because he's the Son of God, the second person in the Trinity. The angel answered Mary and said, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee, and therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." He's God in human flesh. Now, a mediator has the interests of both the parties. That's his heart. God is one party, but Christ didn't come to seek the interest of God only. He didn't come to seek the interest of his people only. He had both God and his people's interests at heart. He didn't come to condemn his people. He didn't come to justify us in our sin and leave us in our sin and say that God's wrong and we're right. He didn't do that. What did he come to do? He came to put away all reason for blame. That's what he came for. So there's no reason for it whatsoever. To bring us together in peace. That's what he came for. He's the blessed peacemaker. And he's the one who makes peacemakers. He didn't come for his own self-interest. It wasn't some secret motive that he had. He came, the glory of Christ is he came and he made himself of no reputation. What does that mean? He was not interested in his reputation. That wasn't his interest. He was interested in the reputation of the two parties for whom he was mediating. That was what he was interested in. His interest was for God's glory. He wanted God to be glorified, and his interest was for his people's perfect character. That's what his interest was, to present them in perfection. That was his interest. The glory of Christ is that in order to mediate, he took the form of a servant to do this. He didn't come as judge and jury and executioner. He's God. All judgment's his. He certainly could have, but that's not how he came to his people. He had the interest of God and the interest of his people. He served to bring about peace. That's what he was serving for. He didn't come and serve God to condemn us. He came to serve God to save us from condemnation. The glory of Christ is that he obeyed the Father by denying himself. And his self-denial meant the death of the cross. He totally denied himself. He totally denied himself. He said, "I didn't come to do my will. I came to do my Father's will." And he was obedient to the Father, denying himself unto the death of the cross. That's his glory. That's how he mediated. So Christ, he mediated with both parties' interests at heart. Now for God, God's law had to be upheld. And his justice had to be poured out on the offenders. And his offending people had to die in order for God to be holy. And for his brethren, we have to be justified. We have to be, our sins have to be completely put away. He had to bear them away. And he had to robe us in his righteousness so that God saw nothing but our righteousness. He didn't see our sin, just his righteousness upon us. So how did our mediator serve the interest of both of these parties? How did he accomplish this for both of these parties? He did it by one great act on the cross. And you think about this. He took the place of his offending brethren. He didn't come. He knew we were guilty. He knew you were guilty. And he didn't come to you and condemn you. He came and took your place. He came and stepped in between you and God and took your place by putting all your sin and guilt and crime on himself and bearing it himself. And saying to God, punish me instead of him. Pour out your wrath on me instead of him. And so he bore our burdens. And he bore the curse, the unyielding justice of God that we deserved. And he bore our sin away, out of sight, blotted them out with his own blood. Blotted out our sins with his own blood. We can't stop talking about one another's sins. He blotted out our sins with his own blood. He died for us. That's the interest he had in him. That's the love and the interest he had in offenders like us. And then he took his perfect righteousness and robed us in it. Everything we were not, he made us to be. And he served God's interest by magnifying and honoring his law. He said, they can't honor it. He can't keep it. This sinner can't keep your law, Father. I'll keep it for him. And not only that, I'll go under the justice of God and I'll bear justice of that law so that it'll be satisfied toward him, because he can't even satisfy the justice of it. He can't die an eternal death and satisfy it. I'll do that for him. And so he bore everything we deserve. Now, Paul calls that in this letter to Galatia, he calls that the law of Christ. It's called the law of love. That's what he calls it. And then lastly, let me get to this, and then I want to apply this. But lastly, these two parties, though, have still got to be brought together in peace. It's got to be an experimental union. They've got to be really and truly brought together so that we experience it and know it so, and we have this communion and peace with God. So his brethren, we weren't willing to be reconciled. We just weren't. We heard this message and we weren't willing to be reconciled. Even when we heard it in truth, we weren't willing to be reconciled. So he's going to have to change the heart, but what's he going to use to change the heart? Here's Paul's point back up in the first chapter 3. Is he coming and he's going to change your heart with the hearing of works? Is he coming to change your heart telling you, now here's what you need to be doing. This is what you ought to be doing. And you're not doing it. You should be doing this, and you're not doing it. No, that's not what he used, is it? He used the gospel of what he did for you. That's totally different. One's law, the other's grace. One's the hearing of works, the other's the hearing of faith. And brethren, this message is of his mediatorial work. This is the only way this is the only word he blesses to create obedience in his people. This is the only message he blesses to mortify our flesh. Whether we're talking about our sinful, immoral, whoring flesh that needs to be mortified, or we're talking about our proud, self-righteous, pious flesh that needs to be mortified, this is what he's going to use to do it. He makes his brethren know our sin, not by coming to us in judgment, not by coming to us in the letter, not by coming to us and condemning us. That's not how he makes us know our sin. He makes us know our sin in grace and in truth and in spirit. What is that? He makes you see your sins on him. He makes you see your sins being borne by him and being put away by him. And when you behold him in spirit and behold the grace of God to send him for you and behold the God brought about the truth, he redeemed you in truth and in mercy, and he had great grace on you in a just way, and he makes you see your sin put away by him. That's what changes the heart. That's what melts the heart. That's what revives the heart. That's what renews the heart by his spirit coming in. He makes us know that God, who we offended, sent him and reconciled us to himself by his blood. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 and look at verse 18. Here's what he makes us hear in our heart. This is what Paul was preaching to Corinth for all their trouble. It's what he preached in Galatia for all their trouble. It's what he preached in Rome for all their trouble. Everywhere he preached, this is the answer. This is the cure, brethren. Verse 18, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, not charging us with our sins, not condemning us for our sins, but he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we're ambassadors for Christ. We're speaking on behalf of Christ. As though God was speaking to you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. He's done this for somebody. He's reconciled somebody. And our message is now, you be reconciled to him. And if you can, that's how you know he did it for you. But now, how come he didn't impute our sins to us? He didn't just wipe them away. He didn't just ignore them. What'd he do with them? For he, the very one we offended, hath made him, his own son, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's how he mediated for us and reconciled us to God. Go to Romans 5 and look at verse 6. And here's the result. Romans 5, verse 6. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. I'm not going to die for them. They reached their limit. I'm not going, nope. If they hadn't done that, I would have, but nope. He died for the ungodly that had done everything wicked we could do against God. That's who he died for. He laid his life down for us. For scarcely for a righteous man one will die. Pharisee would do that. Peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more then being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You know what he's saying? There's nothing you can do, believer, that's going to make him stop loving you and stop mediating for you and stop bringing you, keeping you in peace with God. Nothing. There's one sin he won't forgive. That's rejecting Christ. That's apostasy. That's the one sin he won't forgive, because if you reject Christ, there's no Savior. But everything else you do, he'll forgive it. It's a blessing for God to let us fall on our face in sin sometimes, just to remind us, you need him. You're not quite so big as you think your britches are. You need him. And by that good news, he makes us be reconciled to him in the first hour and every hour. It's this one message. It's this one message. I preached it to you in 2005 or 6, whenever I first came here, and I've been preaching the same message to you. This is the message. This is what we use. This is it. And you can't make a person believe it, and I can't either. But God can, and in his time, he will. And he's the only one that can. But this is the message we have to use. We can't break out the whip of the law. We can't bite and devour and accuse. You got to use this word. This is it. This is it. But a mediator pleads not with one party only. He mediates bringing us to confess our sins. He brings you to confess your sins. And he promises you while he's doing that. He makes you know God's faithful. He's just to forgive you of your sins. And he'll cleanse you. He'll cleanse you of all iniquity. But while he's mediating for God to you, telling you that, he's also mediating for you with God, saying, Father, forgive him. I put his sin away. It's gone. And that's how the two parties are brought together. So what's Paul's point in this? Well, these false brethren were agitating the Galatians to be lawyers. They were agitating them to take each other to the letter of the law and condemn. And so Paul has been speaking everything he's been speaking, working, declaring the one remedy. He's declaring the gospel. He's declaring Christ the mediator. He's saying the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He's the one from whom all fullness come. He's the one who mediated and saved us. And so he's telling us that this new covenant, it's got a better minister, a better mediator. It's a better covenant. It's all fulfilled by Christ, and he's not going to let one not receive the promise. All his people are going to receive the promise. And it's got better promises than the old. And so he said all of this, and he's working towards this. And I don't want us to forget this, because as we go through it, we just hear the message of the believers not under the law. But why is he saying it? It has such a practical application. Because as you behold your mediator, go to Galatians 5, he's telling us this. He's telling us to deal with one another in the spirit of our mediator. He's saying, be a mediator. Be mediators. And here it is. Verse 26. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual. This is what Christ did for us. This was us. We were overtaken in a fault. But Christ, who's spiritual, came down. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Not judgment. Meekness. Just like Christ did us. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Tempted to what? To everything contrary to what he's saying right here. To go into law and to using the letter and to condemn. We're sinners, brethren. We don't want God to deal with us in judgment. And he said, if you won't show mercy, then just expect judgment. That's what you'll get. I need mercy. I'm a sinner and I need mercy. And you're sinners and you need mercy. And so he's saying, remember that. Just remember that. And he says, and bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. How did Christ do it? He stepped in and said, put that sin on me. And he said, and whatever you want to pour on them, pour it on me. I'll stand here between you and that sinner. Pour it on me. And he, at the same time, he covered our sin and he put it away. And he said, I'm not going to remember it anymore. And he pleads with the Father and says, Father, don't remember his sin. That's the spirit that he brings us to. That's the newness of spirit. That's how our mediator served the interest of God his Father, and that's how he served you and I as his brethren. Amen. All right, Brother Greg.